I think that might be frozen, huh?
Yeah, just skip that first one. It looks like it's frozen. It's okay. Well, welcome. It's okay. Welcome, Palm Sunday. Yeah, I know. I probably should upgrade this. I don't know how many years. You know, when I look at pictures of me on Palm Sunday, I don't know what year from year. Because I wear the same shirt the last 10 years. So, but it's so comfortable. It really is. And it's right? I'm that's right. Try to find me. I'm like, you know, where's Waldo, right? Yes, I'm blending in. I spy. Oh, wait, there's a head on that. Yeah, there we go. All right, so, well, good. Hey, if you're a guest, welcome. I am so glad that you're here. And I wanted to say something, because I wanted to say something personally. I so appreciate Cindy helping doing the announcements, and she's just so much sweeter and, you know, nicer than me. But thank you to all of those of you who helped with the work day yesterday. We got some great stuff done, and I am so appreciative of those of you who came. Both those of you who are part from Hillside, some came, drove all the way from Oregon just to come to our work day. And what kind of family member does that? Welcome to California. Let's go to a work day. But so no, let's not go to Discovery Kingdom. No, let's go to the church for a work day. I'm messing with that. We had a great time. Got a lot done. I mean, every window I think in this church has been, you know, cleaned up. So we're sprucing up. If you're like, oh, I forgot, and we still have a list of some items. We didn't get it all done. So if you'd like to help out, that'd be great. Whether it's something low-key, counting cards, helping us with some of the things like that. We're really excited about this, and I'm glad you're here. I'm so appreciative. I'll make one other announcement. This is a really strange announcement. I don't think I've ever announced anything like this before, but if any of you are good at doing mail macros from Excel spreadsheet to Word, yeah, how many times you announce that on any given day? Could you see me afterwards? I'm stuck. So, yes, I see that hand. Thank you. God bless you. We have a decision already. And on the first verse of Just As I Am, he'll come forward and bless you. I should have just asked you straight. Why did I? Yeah, I'll just scan the audience. Oh, yeah, of course. So, well, today we commemorate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And today we're going to look at with the remaining time left, just three of the key players in this whole thing, some groups, and we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn looking at those who were at that setting of Jesus' triumphal entry. Sometimes things happen in life we really don't expect. And sometimes we have the grandest of plans. I have done this, and we think something should happen, and it turns out very different than what we thought and what we had hoped. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, there were crowds of people that waved palm branches. They threw down their coats to kind of make a red carpet kind of effect. This wasn't uncommon in this culture. And they were shouting Hosanna. And in this crowd, there were three groups of people, and we'll consider them today. We're going to consider the crowd, and we're going to look at the Pharisees, and then we're going to look at the disciples. And they were all involved. But this grand entrance didn't really take place and didn't quite, you know, turn out the way they had hoped. So, well, watch this little, you know, minute and a half video to kind of get a setup for the scene.
Where is he now? He's just entered the city on a donkey. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey. Where's he headed? To towards the temple.
He must not interfere with Passover. God will bring his wrath down upon all of us. And who knows what Pilate will do if the crowds run out of control. Nicodemus, go with Malchus. If he enters the temple, watch him. Do not blink. Go.
So to remove any distractions from you, just so you know, Jesus probably looked more like the guy that was leading the donkey than actually the guy on top. He did not have blonde hair. and he certainly wasn't that good looking, because that even the scripture even says he wasn't that great looking. There's a verse that says that. But kind of gives us a perspective of that. This is a big day, a lot of people involved, and three groups of people. Jesus is making his grand entrance into the city on this way to Passover, as you saw. And that's really why I wanted to show you that clip, because it really highlights that. And we often just look at the journey into Jerusalem, and we don't really see the time it was. We know it was the week before Easter, but as he entered, Scripture records that the people waved palm branches, they said Hosanna, and now, though we usually associate that word Hosanna with Palm Sunday, and the way we sing it now, and the way we celebrate that is very focused on Jesus, this was not the first time that this had happened. In fact, this was a very traditional greeting. The people were very accustomed, if they knew a national hero, some kind of military, especially if a king was coming through, conquering king was coming back into the city, they would gather at the entrance, and they would wave palm branches. The palm branch was really a national symbol of victory, and they'd shout Hosanna, which means save us now. And the crowd was shouting and chanting, oh, save us now, please save. And though they shouted this, it sounds so spiritual when we read it, and we can over-spiritualize. We have to look at the context. This wasn't what they thought. So let's take a look at, first of all, the crowds that we probably can identify with them to a certain extent. But the crowd had this kind of perspective. They were basically asking, what's in it for me? What is in it for me? Their perspective of this entire event was simply, hey, how am I going to benefit from this? They were not looking for a savior. They weren't even necessarily looking for the Messiah. They weren't looking for somebody to come and pay for their sins. They were simply looking for somebody who would get them out from under Roman oppression, under Roman rule. And because they were under that, and they hated it. It was not good. They wanted to get out of this Roman oppression. And they heard that, hey, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. They had heard that story, and they figured, hey, if a guy can raise somebody from the dead, maybe he can rescue us from this thing. So when they heard that Jesus was coming into the city, they got an entourage. People, the word spread, and they, had already gathered around the city, outside, got all excited. This guy raises people from the dead. He's going to come and rescue us. And man, if he can do that, certainly he can handle the Romans. And so they grab palm branches and they start what was a somewhat traditional thing for a celebrity person. Hosanna, Hosanna. And they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 21 there, and I should mention for those of your guests, you probably already discovered that I put a little insert there, a listening guide for you, and I gave you a bonus. Did you notice on the outside? For those of you who are really fidgety, that you're like me and kind of need something, I never understand kids how they can study with earplugs, I never could do that. But sometimes some people I know listen better with that. So, and there's no prize if you get them all. But anyway, that's just for fun. But this is kind of a listening guide. It has the scripture there. Oh, if you want to follow along or turn to the scripture, this allows us to have this so we can cover a lot of scripture in the time. But Matthew 21, that first passage there says this. It says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They weren't saying, he's the Messiah, let's worship him. We say that, right? We say that. They were saying, he's our meal ticket. This guy is our exit plan. He is going to handle the Romans. He raises people from the dead. He's our ticket out of this mess. And that's really what they were saying. A lot of them didn't really know who he was, but one thing was for sure, they were just looking for what they wanted. Jesus was an answer to a problem, and they were glad to have him around. So, but here's the thing. Just a statement there. When they thought that Jesus was there to fulfill their wishes, and that's really what we're talking about. You know, they're thinking, they've got these ideas of why Jesus was coming, why Jesus had come, what he was going to accomplish. And when that was it, when they were thinking, wow, Jesus is going to do something for me, here's what they were shouting. John 12:13 says, they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But it wasn't long after they found out that he was going to disappoint them, at least in their immediate sense. And when they realized that Jesus was not going to give them what they expected, that same group of people, not even a week later, we see in John 19, verse 15, look what they shouted. It says, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. And when I look at that crowd, it's easy for me to start, you know, casting stones in a sense. It's like, say, wow, what's wrong with these people? 1 week later, you know. But I found it in my own life. I've had times where I'm praising God on Sunday and Friday. I'm, you know, cursing somebody else out. You know, it's like, wow, this isn't so far removed from where we might feel, especially under that kind of oppression, that kind of stress and that kind of pressure. And here's the result that I think we can all take away from this. The result is that my tendency to be self-centered leads to deception. We all have a tendency, a propensity to be self-centered. That's what we call human nature. That's our sin nature. We have to fight against that. In fact, we're constantly fighting against that. Remember, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Have you ever felt like you're in conflict with yourself? Like you're fighting yourself, like you're your own worst enemy? Paul felt that same way. He says the Spirit wants one thing, the flesh wants another thing, and they war against each other. They both live in us, and they war against each other. And our tendency is, my tendency, is to be self-centered. And that leads to me being deceived, self-deception, and we can't really see and understand what we need because we're so focused on what we want and what we think we need and what we think we want. So that's the crowd. Let's take a look at the religious leaders. And I liked the clip, not because of all of the cultural things that they got right, but just you see the kind of the backstage of what those religious leaders, what they were thinking and going through. See, these religious leaders, they knew the scriptures. They knew the prophecy. They should have seen this coming, really. Daniel, the prophet, in Daniel chapter 9, some of you are studying Daniel in your small group. You guys got to 9 yet? Oh, spoiler alert. He prophesied exactly when the Messiah would enter Jerusalem. And you'd think that they would have been marking these days down. You know, a rough estimate saying, hey, this could happen, you know, during this window of time. But they didn't see it. 450 to 500 years prior to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah wrote this statement about this very event. He prophesied this event. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Prophecies unfolding right before their very eyes, things they should have known, and they didn't take a good look. Why? They had their own perspective, didn't they? And he even gives the detail of the donkey and the colt. I mean, how did they miss this? Well, the reason why they missed this is because their perspective on all of this was, hey, we're in control. I'm in control. That's what these Pharisees were saying. This is the religious rulers were saying, hey, we're in control. We've got this. I'm in control here. Jesus, you're not the one in control. We're the religious leaders. We're the ones calling the shots here in the spiritual realm. And so the religious leaders, by the way, had a great thing going with the Romans. I mean, it was a great thing for them. not great for all the other Jews. But they really didn't want Jesus to mess this up. Because, see, the Romans pretty much let them do, the religious leaders, do kind of what they wanted to do. Okay, you can kind of rule over spiritually and whatever, and even politically some, the Jewish people. Of course, they were accountable always to the Romans, but they really kind of were loose-handed on them. And they were so afraid that this was going to bring a conflict. They were nervous that Jesus coming in, that he was going to have some kind of political coup that was going to make this all a big mess. So they're in a panic. And they're thinking, hey, we're the ones that are supposed to be in control. We're in control, and we're not about to let that go. In John 12, verse 19, it says, then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. We've lost. Look, everyone has gone after him. I look at myself and I really don't want to identify with the Pharisees, but I often find myself being able to do that because I think the result and the lesson, the application is that many times my desire for control creates an unteachable heart. It's not a matter of us. Many times it's not that we don't know enough of the Bible. It's just that we're not obeying what we already know. I heard John Maxwell saying one time, he says, most of us, we're educated far beyond our level of obedience. I know that's the case for me. I mean, could you imagine just the scripture you know? Don't learn a single other scripture and that you just obeyed perfectly what you know right now. How'd you do? That'd be pretty good. That'd be all right. And it wasn't a matter of education. It was really a matter of obedience. And you know what? That happens to me. When I think, God, I've got this great plan for my life, and I want to have this control. I mean, I'll give you some control. I mean, don't you like having God around? It's kind of convenient, especially when you're really in a crisis, and you're kind of like these Pharisees where they go, well, what can we do? We've lost this whole thing. It's out of our hands. We're out of control. But you know what that does to me? When I get to that mode, I have an unteachable heart. I'm not looking, God, really, what are you telling me? Really, what are you directing me? And even though those Pharisees knew the law, knew the scripture, I mean, they had memorized lots of scripture. They should have known what was happening right before their very eyes, and they missed it. And their desire for control caused them to have hard, unteachable hearts. I was talking to a pastor friend, and he doesn't like doing counseling. He didn't get any training to do counseling. And I said, well, what do you tell people? And he goes, well, I just tell people, read the Bible and pray more. I says, how's that work out for you? He goes, not so good. Because it's not a matter of knowing, is it? I mean, the praying, hey, I by the way, read the Bible and pray more, would you? But the truth of it is that, unless we're obeying, we can listen and listen. I know people have read the Bible from cover to cover and go, why? Because they're not listening to the Spirit and what he wants to teach. Well, now let's look at the disciples. So we're saying, okay, these are the good guys. These guys were the guys that were close. These guys have been with Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. They've committed to follow him and his teaching and his work. But in their experience, follow me on this, Jesus had kind of held them back purposefully. And what do I mean by that? When Jesus healed, there was a man he healed of leprosy in Matthew chapter 8. What did Jesus tell them? He says, go show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody. You ever curious why Jesus said that? I don't know the answer to that. People will try to, say, well, it wasn't his time. They were afraid he was going to come and be taken away and crucified earlier. I don't know. People kind of speculate, but why would he say, don't tell anybody? Because I stand up every Sunday and I go, tell somebody, invite somebody, share Jesus with somebody, share a Bible verse with somebody, tell. And Jesus was like, hold back. In Luke 8, he heals Jairus' daughter. And the Bible says he ordered the parents not to tell anyone. He says, don't tell anyone what happened. Would that be tough or not? He raises your child, dead child now alive. I mean, but don't tell anybody. Some of you have a hard time just not telling a cool thing that happened in your day. You got mostly green lights on the way to church. I mean, there's just, and not tell something this significant. And yet there was a reason, there was a purpose. When Jesus came down, picture this one, Mount of Transfiguration, right? He takes the disciples and of course then the three close guys, Pete, Jim, and John. They go up the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. They go up there, and oh my word, it's an amazing thing. They see Jesus, you know, glorified. They, you know, he's glowing. This is amazing. They see this scene that is beyond description. And oh my word, I'm sure especially Peter's probably thinking, I can hardly wait to tell the rest of the guys what they missed. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't tell anybody about this. In fact, he says, don't tell anybody about this until I've been raised from the dead. Even the very first miracle, the wedding at Cana, you know, he told his mother, my time has not yet come. He also says that in John 7, when he was at, there was a festival that he was at, but they came walking into Jerusalem, and people are waving palm branches, and people are shouting, Hosanna, and the disciples looked around, and they're thinking, man, this is awesome. Then the Pharisees say to Jesus, they said, basically, tell these people to shut up. Tell these people to stop this. This is ridiculous. They're the guys that want to be in control. This is ridiculous. Make them keep quiet. They shouldn't be saying these things about you, Jesus. You know, make them stop. Now, they had seen Jesus do this before. He could still a storm. He could still a crowd, and they had seen it. But they kind of expected Jesus to say, all right, yeah, okay, in respect, calm down. Jesus is not going to do it. Jesus says, nope, not going to do it. Let them sing my praises. In fact, if they don't sing praises, remember what it says? He says, the rocks will start crying out. You see these rocks along the side of the road? If these people don't praise me, these rocks are just going to have a rock concert or something. They're going to praise me. You know, oh, I know. That's what happens when you don't get enough sleep or something. I don't know. But they're going to cry out. They're going to praise me. And I think it's really a kind of a cool picture. Now, imagine the disciples. They had heard, don't tell anybody. Keep a lid on this. Mount of Transfiguration, don't tell anybody until after I've raised from the dead. And then finally, Jesus says, oh, no, I'm not stopping anybody. Can you imagine how those disciples must have been strutting their stuff as they walked past the Pharisees? In fact, I bet it was all Peter could do to keep from talking trash, you know, to the Pharisees. Because, yeah, Jesus is not making us shut up. And the very few times, I mean, Jesus was always kind of having to pull the reins on Peter a little bit, right? But, hey, not now. And, oh, my, I mean, just the excitement. And yet, even in the midst of this, even as they're watching this unfold, they're missing the big picture. Jesus was making a grand entrance, but it wasn't quite what they expected. Because they're hailing a king, and a king he was, but the crown he would wear was not a crown with jewels. He was going to sit on a throne and does sit on the throne, but the throne was not going to be a throne here on earth. It was going to be one in heaven. Their perspective, you know what the disciples were saying? They're saying what I've said sometimes. They're saying, no, 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 not like this. Not like this. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. See that? He'd kind of been holding back, you know, helping them, discipling them, helping them grow. And he finally said, okay, now I'm going to tell you. You've done this with your kids, right? You get to a point, okay, honey, now it's time for us to really tell you the whole truth. Silas started telling him plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Watch this. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, reprimanding Jesus for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. What was Peter saying? He was saying, not like this, not like this. I know you've come into your kingdom. I know you're here to do us very special work, but Lord, not like this, not like this. I look at these three situations. I look at these three groups. I can see myself in each of them. And the result here with the disciples was simply this. A lack of trust in God's plan leads to blindness. And blindness is what really matters. Blindness to God's big picture. I mean, the disciples were right. Jesus is the King of Kings, but not the way they expected. Much like the crowd, they thought Jesus was there to take on an earthly throne. They thought the same thing. That wasn't the point. And suddenly, when they're starting to get this idea, it's like, no, 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 not like this, not like this. I know that our difficulties in life, our obstacles, our trials, our hardships, they produce character. James talks about that. The trying of our faith works patience. And some of you have gone through some terrible troubles and difficulties and hardships, and you've had some things happen in your life, and you just think, wow, I wish I could just erase that. And God's brought that into your life to make you stronger and more committed and a better follower of Him. And yet you look at all of that agony and you just say, oh, Lord, not like this. I want to be stronger in you. I want to be closer to you. Not like this, you know. I don't want to have to go through what's necessary to gain those spiritual traits, those character traits, you know. It's kind of like I'd rather... Wouldn't you sometimes, when it comes to your Christian growth, wouldn't you just rather like have a spiritual drive-through? You know, where you can order, you look at the menu and say, yeah, oh, welcome to your spiritual growth. Can I take your order? Yeah, I'd like some patience and grace with a side of peace. Hold the tribulation and the trials. You know, right? Okay, thank you, drive up. You know, all in a handy bag. You know, why? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? You know? But often we say, okay, God, I want to grow. I want to be close to you. I just don't want these bad things to happen. Help me, you know, it's like, Lord, help me to be patient, you know, and I need that patience right now. So, you know, we get so anxious, and yet it's not like that. And that's what the disciples were going, no, 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 no. We understand you've got to, you know, you're the Messiah, you know, Peter even said, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We got that, but no, not like this. And all three of these groups, the crowd, the Pharisees, the disciples, they all experienced that entrance. They all saw this happen. They were there when Jesus came in, but they didn't quite understand what it was. It wasn't quite, in fact, it really wasn't what they expected. Now, did you find yourself in any of these? I can find myself in all three of these. As I look at, I could see my tendency, especially when the lesson, as I really evaluate them. And really what it is that I want Jesus in my life, but, you know, I want to be selective. You know, I some things I just want to say, I got this. You know, God, stay close, but I think I got this one. I think I can do this by myself. And so what happens when not only, you know, Jesus enters Jerusalem, but what happens when Jesus enters our life, our situation? We really, really allow him to come in and just call the shots. Well, one of the things that he does, and we saw this in the scenario, is Jesus creates a beautiful disruption. Is there such a thing as a beautiful disruption? when Jesus makes an entrance into my situation in my life, he creates a beautiful disruption. Jesus has a conversation with Peter and Andrew, and when they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee and before they had joined Jesus. And Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and these guys had a great business. They were doing fine. But Jesus knew that they wanted more out of life. This wasn't something that they're just thinking, okay, you know, this must be it. You know, that's all there is to life. And Jesus just totally disrupts them while they're at work, you know. Sometimes I'll call some of you and I'll go, hey, are you at work? Are you able to talk? Jesus didn't walk up and go, excuse me, are you guys at a breaking point? Can I, you know, interrupt? He walks around and look what he says. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Now, they were not cannibals. This wasn't something gross. They were understanding their life was about to take a notch up. They were going to reach people. Did they know what was going to happen? No. But they knew this was significant, that they were going to, you know, lay down their lives in a sense, and they're following. They were willing to put it down and go because they knew there had to be more to life than what they were doing. Same routine, over and over and over again. You know, same pattern. It's kind of like when Roger and I go fishing. You know, cast it out, reel in another one. Cast it out, reel in. It gets a little old sometimes, doesn't it, Roger? We just, you know, take a break and, okay, it's not always like that. But but for them, hey, their livelihood depended on it. You know, and day after day, the same thing. And Jesus comes along, he goes, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to do something significant, not just feed people, but to actually, you know, win people. And would you like that? And they wanted it because they left. I want to share just something. This may sound psychological, but follow me on this, because it's not. It's more than this. Oftentimes, in our thinking, our conscious thinking ceases, and ingrained patterns take over. Once conscious thinking ceases, ingrained patterns take over. And I'm leading you this little rabbit trail for a purpose. You know, God built our brain, of course, with a subconscious and consciousness, you know, and all that. And when our conscious mind's engaged, our subconscious mind goes to work. Now, let me illustrate this to you. Let's say, for example, have you ever left your house? Maybe you had a dentist appointment. It's not something you do very often, maybe just once or twice a year. And so you're heading off to the dentist appointment, and you kind of zone out a little bit, and you find yourself driving to work, right? How many of you have done that? You ever done that? Okay, all right. Two of us, three of us. Okay, great. Well, there were the non-focused people. But you've probably done this. And so you think, what, you know, or have you ever found yourself driving and you don't remember a stretch of the road? Oh, okay, now we're there, right? You literally took a turn and you don't remember that turn. You think, what am I doing here? I wanted to be here, but I don't remember getting here. So, you know, I've done this. I'm on my way to Clayton to get my hair cut in Clayton. So I'm on my way to Clayton to get my hair cut, and I'll just like get on, you know, Kirker Pass, and I'll just like be zooming right past. It's like, oh, wait. And, you know, I realize it. Why is that? Because when our conscious mind is engaged, your subconscious mind kicks in with all those ingrained patterns. Now, what happens here, and I'm talking about us being teachable, I'm talking about us looking at what God's plan is, but sometimes what happens is we get stuck in a rut of our thinking. And I'm saying this because this is when Jesus wants to disrupt us. Now, you could say rut's a lot of things, but I found this just brand new this week, this kind of acrostic of rut. It's robotic, unchallenged thinking. And it's really when I just naturally get into a groove and I think the same thing over and over. Sometimes that rut, you know, those ingrained patterns that are not helping. And if your life stays in that trajectory, you know, sometimes, you know, we're not listening to God. Let me give it to you in a practical way. Your quiet time with God, or maybe your lack of one. Your prayer time with God, or maybe your lack of one. You know, we get ourselves in a routine. And you know, one of the things that God might want to do to you this week, especially as we anticipate Easter, is disrupt you. And say, no, let's do something different. Think differently. Listen to me. You ever had to do that to your kids, where you almost have to grab their shoulders, grab their face? Honey, listen to me. It's fine. Right? I think God wants to do that for us. And these disciples weren't getting this. And they were so stuck. They were so focused. They'd gotten themselves into just like this robotic, okay, whatever. We're following Jesus. But were we really listening to him? You know. The second thing when we really let Jesus into our situation is that he does bring a new perspective. Your perspective, I heard somebody say, your perspective is your reality. Well, your perspective is the framework through which, you know, we view our world, you know, and interpret everything that happens to us. Lots of things go into that. You know, I'm not Freudian, but, you know, our childhood does affect that kind of thing, and your background and your education and your travels and your exposures, all kinds of things. All of these things, and lots, they contribute to that. But when we allow God into our situations, many times he will change, not the circumstances, but it'll change our perspective. Now, I'm going to give you a really adolescent, you know, not probably a very weird kind of illustration of this, but maybe you've had something similar that happened to this. The other night, in fact, this is a few weeks ago, I walked into the house and I thought, what's that smell? You know, and Cindy was cooking something. I said, honey, what's that smell? She said, oh, I'm making Brussels sprouts with vinegar, balsamic vinegar. And it's like, and I like Brussels sprouts with balsamic vinegar. And suddenly it's like, oh, that smells good. Right? Yeah, right? I had a friend of mine tell me that about pizza. He got in an airplane, and he said, he goes, I thought somebody had puked on the plane. And he says, I was like, gag reflex. And then he said, suddenly I looked a few rows ahead of me. A guy had a pepperoni pizza. And he's putting Parmesan cheese on it. And he said just that. He says, suddenly, I want pizza. What changed? The smell didn't change, whatever. It was that perspective. It's like, I like Brussels sprouts with that balsamic drizzles on there. And it's like so good. Same thing. It was just a matter of perspective. And, you know, when we allow Jesus to really come in and say, God, and we really have to just, you know, yield to him and say, what is your perspective in all this? May not change exactly what it looks like, you know, around the house. You know, some of you ladies see smoke in the backyard. You think the landscaping is on fire. You rush out to see your husband's got the Weber going and he's smoking some salmon. You suddenly went from not so happy to really happy, right? So what changed? Circumstances are the same. It's now a new understanding, a new perspective. Well, here's the thing. Our perspectives will, they should develop as our relationship with Jesus deepens. I see those of you who are, you know, my age, your kids are older, and I see young parents stressing out about situations that I stressed out about. I mean, watching them, I'm remembering, oh yeah, I used to kind of stress out. And now that my kids are older, and you know, Janelle's graduated college and teaching and all that, and I look and I just think, I wish I could go back and do that very same thing and not be stressed about it, because I wouldn't be stressed about it now. What changed? Maturity, you know, experience, just perspective, like how important really was that situation, you know, and I think, man, I wish I could go back and do that. In John chapter 12, verse 16, it says, here's a perspective change. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. It's like, oh, that makes sense now. Have you ever had that happen? We celebrate communion. Those guys were clueless. They weren't catching on. Why do I know they weren't catching on? Because they were defensive. They were running away. They were cowards. They didn't know what to do. You know, they're just saying, what? This is his broken body? He looks fine. You know, wow, he's asking us to drink his blood? This doesn't make sense. We have the benefit. Why? Because of our perspective on this side of the cross. It's you know, now they understand. Sometimes my perspective is somewhat like the crowd. Jesus, what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? Or like the Pharisees, I want to be in control. I've got a pretty good plan, and if you could just bless it, please bless my plan for my life and make it happen, that would be really great. Or like the disciples, come on, Lord, no. I know I want to grow in you, but not like this. Not like this. When my relationship with Jesus deepens, my perspective develops, it grows. Here's something I understand about perspectives. Perspectives must be framed with faith, not with feelings. Our feelings will disappoint us, feelings will disillusion us. It must be framed around faith. When I allow Jesus to enter into my life or my situation, he brings a beautiful disruption that creates a new perspective. And then, number three, Jesus offers you a Hosanna moment. As people, you know, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people were chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were waving palm branches. And again, the expression Hosanna had somewhat evolved over the years. And when the people in Jerusalem were shouting and that, you know, Jesus, you know, this greeting, it didn't mean much to them more than like God save the queen, okay? That's kind of what it, you know, that's really, you know, it was playing hail to the chief, you know, when the president, that's basically all it was to them at this point. It was just a greeting. But when you look at that word closely and you see its intent, deliver, I beg you, I beseech you. The intent of that word was so powerful. Combine it, you know, in that form, in our English word, Hosanna. Literally, Hosanna means, I beg you to save. Please deliver us. They said, Hosanna, God save us. Save us from what? Well, the Bible says that Jesus came to save us from the relief, from the weight of sin. Jesus took that weight on himself. And in fact, in Matthew 26, Jesus had gone into the garden, he was praying. And it's one of those most powerful pictures in all the scripture for me. Jesus is praying and in that moment realized what was about to happen. He realized that the sins of the entire world were going to be placed on him. And in that moment, he said to Peter, James, and John, who he had kind of taken aside, he said this, Matthew 26:35. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." You ever been crushed like that, to the point where you just wanted to die? I had that happen once. To the point of death, my soul is crushed with grief, and it was not because of taking the world's sin on. He knew what he was about to take on. And this was not simply physical. He felt that spiritual weight that just vexed Jesus' spirit. That was not, you know, was not what he was, you know, it's not that he was a moment that he was afraid of, but make no mistake, he was afraid. In his humanness, there was just this gripping. He knew he was going to take all of our sins, mine, yours, your kids, your forefathers, you know, he was going to take all of that on himself. He knew that when he took all of our sins on himself, that sin would, for a time, create a separation between him and God. You know, that had never, ever, ever happened. He had never in all of eternity past been separated from God, and it crushed him to think of what he was going to be sacrificing. The second thing that it also does, and I'm using a term that's, you know, not in here, but you'll understand, is it gives us room to breathe. Gives us room to breathe. And I'm playing off, really looking at Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus said to them, "Come to me, all who you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." He gives you some room to breathe. Sometimes life has a tendency to gradually just start to fall on us. We feel that crushing weight. I've told this story, but I haven't told the second part. So for those of you who haven't heard, I remember after I had three leg surgeries, and after the first one, I got what they described as a pulmonary embolism. You know, it's a blockage in your lung, and it wasn't horrifically painful, but it just felt like somebody was sitting on me. It was really hard to breathe. And so I got to a point where I had to kind of tell myself, okay, breathe in, and I had to tell myself to breathe out. I was just, you know, telling myself that. And so Cindy's kind of catching on that I'm sitting up and laying back down. And she says, "What's wrong?" And I said, I have to think to breathe. And she said, "Oh, okay, good night." And no, she didn't say that. No, it's not true. No, she called the doctor, and they go, "No, he needs to come right now," and they rushed me in. There was people in the waiting room. They rushed me right into ER, and they said, "Yeah, hey, you're going to be, you know, you've got a pulmonary embolism. So I don't keep you hanging. I lived." Okay, so I don't want to make you nervous. But so I lived through that. But now, great end of the story. Everything's great. After having that, several years ago now, I soon started developing, you know, for some reason, panic attacks. Some of you have had those panic attacks. The sensation is extremely similar, where you feel like you have trouble breathing and so forth. And it's very similar to what I expect. I've had some that were really, you know, serious, and some where I've kind of been able to talk myself through and kind of readjust myself, and I've been fine. I had one not even 2 weeks ago that was so horrific that I got up and started writing a note to Cindy and the girls, just in case I died in my sleep, because I thought, well, I want them to know that I was feeling that sensation. Because a lot of times they don't find pulmonary embolisms in live people. They find them in corpses, you know, when they do an autopsy. That's when they find most of them. So so I share that story with you, well, not so that you'll pray for me, but you can if you want. I don't necessarily share that story because some of you have some of those same difficulties and issues, perhaps. If it helps, then I do. But why I'm telling you that is because Jesus said his yoke, his burden is easy and light. And what you may experience and feel physically, Jesus came to remove spiritually from you. Have you ever been in a spiritual panic? I've experienced that. Am I okay? Am I going to hell? Does God love me? Is he disappointed? You know, and you had to figure all these things. And Jesus said, look, what I give to you is light. That burden is light. He guards us from, can I say it this way, spiritual panic attacks. I'm not saying we won't have problems. In fact, he promises we will have problems. But Jesus makes an entrance into your life and your situation. He brings a Hosanna moment. He brings relief to that pressure. And here's the key to the whole thing. And then we're going to close this. But the key to this whole thing is surrender. If this is my life, how much of me am I surrendering to Jesus? You know, what part of it? Okay, I'll give you my Sunday, but you know, my weekends, the rest of my weekends, pretty much my own, right? Well, how much of me am I going to give to Jesus? Well, I give my work, I give my family, but how about my work? How much of me am I going to give to him? See, when we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, after he said he was crushed with grief to the point of death, it says this in Matthew 26, 39. Jesus knew what it was like to feel crushed spiritually. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. You know what Jesus was saying in his humanness? God, not like this, but not my will, your will. See, it's okay to have those doubts. It's okay to have those feelings. But then when we come back and we get his perspective, everything changes, you know. Sometimes I have a set tendency to say, God, I'll give you this much. But he says, surrender. If you let Jesus call the shots in your life, and if I will do that, it may not be what you expected, but it's going to be everything you need, everything I need. You're not just sure about this, you know. Some of you may be here, and you're just kind of checking things out. Maybe you don't, not really sure what you think about Christianity. And I'm going to tell you, friend, this Jesus that made this unforgettable entrance into Jerusalem is ready and prepared to make an entrance into your life and to change your life and your perspective forever. And you can invite him in. Let's bow. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, and I mean that for you personally, it's not something we do as a can do, you know, for our whole family. It's an individual relationship with God. And you could say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. Forgive me of my sins. I commit my life to you. You can come before him and say that. There's no magical prayer. But if you really open up your heart to him and surrender, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus will make an entrance into your life and he will change you forever. And he will change you for the best. He always has our best in his mind. Those of you who are following Christ, maybe you're facing a trial or difficulty and you feel it's that weight and it hurts, it's heavy, and you need a Hosanna moment. Jesus will bring you relief. He'll give you room to breathe. But you've got to surrender yourself to him, not part of it. He'll make an entrance into your life and one that you'll never forget. Might not be what you expect, but it's going to be everything you need. If you've never invited Christ into your life, a great way to do that is by praying and just expressing that to him. And you can pray and you can say, Dear Jesus, thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying on the cross, being buried and rising again for me. I accept your free gift of salvation today. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my life and help me follow you. The Bible says if you've opened your heart to let him enter your life, he is with you. He is in you. You are a member of his family. Father, thank you so very much for the entrance you make into our life. Thank you, Lord, that even with the dumb things I do, even with my struggles and failures and letdowns, you still love me and you're still there to
to take me in. You're there to forgive. And Lord, I pray today that for those who are here who have not, perhaps not yet made that decision to follow you. They're just checking things out. I pray that they'll understand how much you truly love them. That this isn't a religious move. That this is a relationship. That they'll understand, Lord, that you want to do great things in their life, but they have to let you in. For my brothers and sisters in Jesus here today, and those of us in your family, I pray, Lord, that you would, and maybe there's some who are going through some really crushing times, difficult times. Lord, I pray that you'd remind them that if they just surrender to you, that you'll come in, change their perspective, give them that Hosanna moment that they so long for, give them that room to breathe. And thank you for the relief that you promised to bring. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. And we thank you. Thank you for this time to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we close today, I just want to say I'm here to help you, to pray for you. If you'd like to have somebody just pray with you, and this is an embarrassing thing. This is a great thing. If you've got a prayer request, you've got something you'd like for us to pray for, you can let me know. I'll pray for you and your request. You can just take this zip strip. And you can let me know right there. There's a place for prayer requests. If you're feeling burdened, maybe you're feeling like you need a perspective change. You just want somebody to pray for you. You can just go right into the prayer room over there. There's people that love you who will pray for you. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to even pray out loud yourself if you don't want to. If you just want somebody to just encourage you and pray for you, they're happy to do that. We always want to be this to be a house of prayer. And if there's other things that you would like to let me know about or want some information about, please just check the boxes that are appropriate for you, and we'll be glad to help you. If you're a guest, I would love to have you fill this out and let me know you're a guest. Again, these come straight to me, so it's a great way to kind of learn about you and how I can minister to you. I won't bug you or badger you unless you want to be, and I would, you know, be happy to meet with you or give you information, whatever I can do to help. If you'd like to be a part of the email each week, I'm glad to include you on that. Just put your email there. If you don't mind putting your name as well, and then your email, so we can have that, and we'll just send you that. I do it once a week usually, and we're glad to be able to connect. So, hey guys, why don't you come, and we'll accept the offering to the Lord. And we're so grateful that we can give to him. And John, I so appreciate your leadership, and I thank you for all you did yesterday. And I know you want me to embarrass you, so instead, would you just pray? Thanks, buddy.
hope you'll invite your friends, invite your neighbors and coworkers. Don't be shocked or surprised when people say yes. I have people coming, at least one person coming that I don't think has ever been in a church, a Christian church. Her background is a different religion, completely different from Christianity, and she's bringing her family, and I am so excited. I would have one of those people I would have never thought, you know. And so hand these out to people who you never think about. No. Really, people are looking for a place, and this will be the easiest week that you'll have to invite people to church is this week. And so I hope you'll take some cards. If you can use them, we have plenty. So if you think you can use them, you know, if you have a storefront, you have a place where you can put them out for people to see, feel free to do that. If you're able to stay for a few minutes and help me count some of the cards and stuff, let me know. That would be a great help. Yes, sweetie. Yeah, right. This says that it's prepaid. I should explain. It says it's prepaid. It's going to be prepaid when I take it to the post office and write the check. So it's not like we paid postage on this right now. So be careful. Don't put them in post boxes. Some have done that. I haven't gotten in big trouble for that, but we're, you know, legally not supposed to do that. But yeah, if you hand them out to people, and that's really the best. If you take them with put them, you know, ladies, put them in your purse, grocery store, you see somebody, hey, you going to Easter? You know, and I ask people, say, do you celebrate Easter? You know, and sometimes they'll say no, sometimes they'll say yes. I've had people thank me for asking them that question. And so, you know, because, hey, you know, hand them out. And it has all the information there, and they'll be welcomed. And guess what? They will walk out, and they'll know who Jesus is next week. And they'll have a decision to make, and I'm so grateful for that. So, all right. Well, hey, have a great day. Enjoy it. And I look forward to seeing you next Sunday if I don't see you before, and I hope I do.